we certainly strive for, that we live for within our own lives, and the desire to put on that immortality that he talks about. We are told in that particular passage, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord." This morning, as we were examining this particular quote, we are taking it apart bit by bit. And we began by looking at the first two expressions, the first two phrases there, as he encourages us to recognize our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ, and the call that that is for each and every one of us as we understand that under the umbrella of our relationship to God the Father and of Jesus Christ, His Son, and our elder brother, our King, our Savior. In the passage, we recognize that out of the things we're going to be talking about and have talked about, we are seeing that doubt is something that Satan wants within our hearts, within our minds. And the answer to that doubt is to build our faith, build our strength in the Lord. We are weaklings without Him. We are nothing without Him. And we're not going to get strong simply by coming to services such as this, though I would certainly hope and pray that it is a time of strengthening and uplifting. But it runs deeper than that. And it runs deep within us as we understand our relationship to one another and our obligation that we're going to have toward one another. We talked also about the fact that we are to find ourselves to be steadfast and immovable. And the value of that sense of being immovable is the sense that we are going to be anchored strong deep within the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not going to be moved by the currents of the world around us, but rather, no matter what the temptation might be, no matter what that time of persecution that might come, we are going to stand firm in the Lord, and we're not going to allow ourselves to be moved. And we talked about the encouragement that we need with, or rather from, each other in all things. And we need to recognize then that indeed there's going to be an assault upon us by Satan, and there's going to be an assault that can be defeated. That assault is defeated by the power of our working within the Lord, not that we in and of ourselves are anything, but rather that we allow ourselves to be wrapped up in Jesus Christ and wrapped up in our relationship with one another. As we conclude this little series this evening, we want to note that he goes on to express the fact that our work indeed is to be in the Lord, and we recognize the value of that work within the Lord, and that's going to move eventually, yeah, okay. And when we note this, while we've put in the Lord, he talks about the fact that there's also that in the phrase, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So what we want to take from that for just a moment as we get deeper into the specifics with regard to the idea of always is that it isn't just what we gain from being together here. It's not simply what we gain from being together during Bible studies on Sunday morning or on Wednesday evening. Those need to be times that are profitable to each one of us, but by no means should we allow ourselves to simply be judged or prepare ourselves to be judged by that which we attain here. Our strength needs to be deeper than that. Our strength needs to run to the core of who we are. Most of you know that in the Navy I was a physical therapy tech, and some of you, because of your medical background, are aware of the fact that there can be individuals, in fact, I saw this with my own eyes in physical therapy, there were individuals who were both quadriplegics and paraplegics, and if you're not too familiar with those terms, it has to do with the fact that you sustain a spinal cord injury that will not allow you to use either the four extremities or from the waist down, the paraplegic. But we had braces that we would put on the paraplegic, not the quadriplegic. We'd put braces on them that would allow them as an assistance against developing pneumonia and other difficulties, the opportunity to be standing at times. And so back in the late 60s and early 70s, these braces were made out of a canvas, and they had wooden slats that ran down into the braces that were put on, and they were strapped on. We would strap them on tight. And I saw individuals who could not stand to walk. And by that I mean that as two separate things. They could not stand and they could not walk. And yet they found themselves in a spasm that actually broke those wooden slats that were in the braces that were attached to their legs. I couldn't put one of those on. The other guys at in the department, many of whom were much stronger than I, couldn't put one on and get up and take it and just bend our knee and break the slats. They were intended to be, by and large, unbreakable. And how was it then that these individuals that were paraplegics, how was it that they could, this was a rarity, but how was it that those individuals that broke the slats were able to break them? They did it by having a spasm in their muscle that was so strong that it broke the slat. And yet, they couldn't walk. They couldn't stand up. What am I trying to use, or what is the point of that illustration? It isn't sufficient to find ourselves simply going through the course of our lives having these temporary moments when we've got a lot of strength in the Lord, but day in and day out, week in and week out, as we face various temptations, we're like the quadriplegic or the paraplegic that can't even lift their legs. God is expecting the sense of power and strength and might to be something that's always in our lives and not something that is some sporadic or spasmodic response to what the muscles might be told by the brain and the signals that were being sent. Do you find yourself, would you say that your spiritual walk in the Lord is that of a spasm occasionally that gives an appearance of strength? Or is it truly the result of something that is strong in the Lord in your relationship to Him? If you'd like to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, I'm going to read from the New King James, and for those who might be visiting for the first time, everybody is already aware of this. My readings are from the New King James as they come up on the screen at times as well. Here's what it says, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 4 in 2 Timothy. I charge you therefore before the Lord, or before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who love His appearing. We've made the point from time to time, and it's absolutely technically correct, and that is that 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus were Paul's writings by the Holy Spirit to the evangelists, Timothy and Titus. But they're not limited to Timothy and Titus. There's no way we are to have an understanding that the things that are written in these three books were simply written for preachers. There are aspects that are very limited in application, but overall, by and large, as we say, it applies to each and every one of us. Many of the words in these eight verses apply as much to you as it does to me or anyone else who is preaching the gospel, either on a part-time basis or a full-time basis. You have a responsibility before God to seek that deeper knowledge and to seek that deeper commitment to Him, that strength that's found in the Lord. Remember what the Lord said over in Luke, if a man puts his hand to the plow, his responsibility is to go straight forward. He's not to turn back. In fact, He reminds us that if we do find ourselves turning back, then we're not even fit for the kingdom of God. A lot of times we ask questions about how we can gauge ourselves. I would suggest to you one of the questions we need to ask ourselves on a regular basis is, are you fit for the kingdom of God? Now, I know the humble side of us, and I say that seriously, I know the humble side of us oftentimes will want to respond, no, I'm not fit, I'm not worthy. But you know something? God thought you were. God thought I was. That's why He sent Christ to die for your sins and mine. So we are worthy, we're to be thought worthy, and therefore we need to have an attitude that does indeed say, I need to reach and I strive to reach a spiritual depth within myself that I can have a greater knowledge today than I had a year ago. A greater knowledge today than I did last month. And there's no one here that is so old that you can take the attitude, I've arrived. I have all the knowledge I need. I've developed all I need to develop. And now I'm just going to sit back and take it easy. We don't get to do that. Let me even take it away from the idea of getting to. We shouldn't have an attitude that says, that's what I'm looking for. Look, I know a number of you have had jobs where you could almost mark on the calendar when your retirement was coming. And you began to look forward to that retirement maybe 3 or 4 years before it was coming. Maybe a year before it was coming. And there's nothing wrong with having that sense of, oh, eventually my job's coming to an end because of retirement, and then I open a new phase of my life. That's not true of who we are spiritually. We don't get to decide that on a particular date in the future, I'll have reached a point where my growth in the Lord can stop. And I just put it in neutral, and I'm going to coast from here to the time that my departure from this earth takes place. The Apostle Paul wasn't expressing that in the passage we've just read, and we're not to have that attitude either. And so he says that indeed, it is something that is always, and it is something, he says, that we are to find ourselves abounding in. And when we think about this idea of something that is always and abounding, then we recognize that what we're really seeking for is a preeminence. We are looking for excellence within our lives. I would suspect every adult here had parents who were, during the course of your school years, calling on you for excellence. Now, deep down inside, they may have realized what you could attain as excellence might be a lot less than what the other kids in the family could attain as excellence. But they wanted you to understand the importance of excelling to all that was within your potential. And that's all that God expects of us. God doesn't expect you to be that which you can never be because of who you are in the limits of what your mental capacity might be, who you are in relation to the roles God has given us on this earth within the body of Christ. And in neither sense is there a derogatory idea to it. It's simply, however, the idea every one of us can strive for a preeminence. Every one of us can strive for an excellence within us. God expects it. God calls upon us to have that kind of attitude. He told the Philippians, Paul that is, in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is the Apostle Paul speaking. I mean, first of all, it's my opinion that he was perhaps the most educated of the apostles. I could be mistaken about that. Matthew or perhaps another may have been just as educated, but we certainly know that he really had a great deal of education within the Jewish system. And yet, he saw himself as one who was continuing to strive. Here's an individual who was filled with the Holy Spirit in order to be able to the amount that he could actually bestow gifts upon others. And yet he still describes himself here to the Philippians as a pressing on, as a desire to go on and to be more of what God wanted him to be. We need to be individuals that are pressing on. Again, back to words written to an evangelist, but applicable to you and I, come in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." Now, the rest of it we know and certainly has application. But the point that I want to make here is, this is one of those phrases within the what's known oftentimes as the evangelistic epistles. This is one of the phrases in that those epistles that absolutely apply to every child of God. Do you accept the challenge? Do you accept the challenge as an individual who is going to make sure that they strive to have a diligence about the Word of God and about the will of God within their lives? Or are you simply satisfied with whatever I might preach or others would preach in my absence, and whatever words are proclaimed at that time, and if you're not a note taker, then whatever went in and stayed for a while and then maybe you'd forget later, that's all the more that you're taking that diligence to be. That's not what this diligence is about. This diligence is something that is deep within us. It presses as to who we are as children of God. Open your Bible to 2 Peter. There in 2 Peter, as he lists what we often call the Christian graces, my intent is not to read them, not that it's an exhaustive reading there, but he talks there about the fact that we are to give all diligence and add to our faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, etc. What we need to remember from this particular reading is that we have a responsibility to be abounding in the activities that are part of who we are as children of God. You weren't baptized into Christ simply to get your sins forgiven that one day you might go to heaven. You might be sitting there thinking, wait a second, that's exactly why I was baptized. And Joe, that's exactly why you were baptized. My point isn't about, obviously, a desire for eternal life. But when we died with Christ in baptism, what we were doing, and I grant you that at the time of many of our baptisms, we may not have understood the fullness of it, but what we were actually doing was committing ourselves to a deeper, richer understanding of who we were going to be as children of God, so that when we died, indeed, the hope of eternal life was before us, but on the journey, on the way, we would have many of the great blessings that are talked about. You know, verse 8 of our reading there says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I've had more than one lesson, and others have as well, I'm sure, talking about the fact that as you examine yourself and as you study, and then as you examine and as you study, and as you examine who you are in relation to what you studied about, your desire is indeed to make sure that you are adding all of these things to your life and what it is to be, and you are going to strive to bear fruit. I would imagine those of you who have been Christians for decades could no doubt, if not recalling the specific topic, acknowledge that you have heard dozens of lessons about examining yourself in relation to the Word and finding out where you are now, as to where you've been, what you're growing in now, as to what you were at one time. That's what it's about if we're going to abound. It's not just a matter of showing up. Paul Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse 7. He says, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. See that you are not only taking care of your relationship with others, but in the immediate text, the willingness to take care of the financial needs of those who are in desperate straits." Are you abounding in the Lord? Do you find yourself as an individual who truly is one who strives to abound in the Lord? Well, the last phrase that we're looking at this evening as we conclude this series, this morning and this evening, is the idea that for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Most of us know what the word vain means. It's the idea of empty. It's the idea of useless. It's the idea of a waste. And the Apostle Paul says, that's not who you are. That's not who I am as a child of God. My life is not a waste in my service to God. My activities are to have purpose. They're to mean something. They're to mean something to me, and they're to mean something to my God. I can become disappointed in myself beyond measure when I look back and wonder about the opportunities for a greater meaning in areas of my life than maybe I developed. And I need to understand, and you need to understand, that God wants us to constantly get rid of that emptiness that might have been in the past. You know, we talked a moment ago about being baptized into Christ to one day have the hope of eternal life. But one of the other great advantages of that baptism into Christ is that those times that were a waste in my life, those times that were vain in my life, I don't have to live them any longer. I don't have a right as a child of God to let myself, once I've repented of them, to get bogged down in them again. I need to be a child of God that's looking at my life and recognizing its value before God. Jesus says this in Matthew 16, 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For just a moment, forget the monetary point of this passage. But rather think about, reflect for just a moment about the idea that what the Lord is really talking about here is that nothing on this earth should stand in the way of me being and abounding to the fullest of what God knows my potential is. Are you? Have you? As I have failed at times to reach my potential, let's put it behind us. Let's seek God's forgiveness for those failings in our lives. Let's be individuals that recognize there is nothing, there is no one that is worth my soul. That's speaking as one who is a loving husband, who was a loving father, is a loving father. None of those things matter in relation to my relationship to God. I can never die for my wife's sins. You can never die for your husband or wife's sins. You can never die for your children's sins. You just can't. It's not to say that we might not, as I've mentioned in times past, it's not to say that at some point we may give our lives for others. But even in doing that, we're not going to be doing it to get rid of their sins. Just can't be done. Only one person could do it, that person being the incarnate Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He's the one who was able to do it and die for us. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You don't get bogged down, he's telling them, so that when the commander calls upon you, you say, oh, never mind, I'm busy with this. Nothing I'm doing is ever going to be acceptable outside of my service to God, is ever going to be acceptable to God in saying, put that request on hold for a minute. I'm busy. We just don't operate that way. We don't allow ourselves to behave in that fashion. What we find ourselves doing is always being willing to produce good within our lives. When you go over to Matthew, the 25th chapter, what you're going to find there is the fact that inaction produces nothing for the Lord. Inaction doesn't produce a thing for the Lord. Inaction always produces that which is godless. Inaction always produces something that is beneficial to Satan, but never to the Lord. And so we recognize the fact that indeed this is in the Lord, talking of our relationship to Him. Paul told the Galatians, the churches of Galatia there in 6 and verse 9, "And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Are you sowing to have a harvest? I would hope that you are. Back to Paul's words to Timothy, this time in the second epistle, verses 6 through 8 of chapter 4. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." We read this a few moments ago. "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved His appearing." Are you fighting? Are you allowing yourself to indeed abound in Him? "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I would hope that each one of us is striving to do just that as children of God. Now, there may be an audience this evening who are not walking in the light. John talks about it. We read it at the end of every service when John says, "If you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." If you're not walking in the light this night and understand your need to leave darkness by coming to Christ, we invite you to confess Christ as the Son of God and let us witness your baptism into Christ. If you're a child of God that desires that we pray with you about some matter, then by all means, let's pray together about whatever it is that is troubling your heart. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.